Amen. I will. Well, nobody asked me how the trip went, so I'll tell you anyway. We traveled about 7,500 miles in a little over a month we were gone. I got to preach 24 times. And somebody asked me this morning, they said, "Aren't you tired?" And I said, "No, I'm just getting warmed up for tonight." Amen. So all that was just practice. But it was interesting. Of course, the news everywhere is the COVID thing going on, you know, and it's different everywhere you go. I flew to one meeting earlier during the trip, and of course they had the social distancing at the airport. You had to stand 6 feet apart in the line, the security line, and the check in your bag and all that. And then they wouldn't let you on the plane without a mask, and so wore the mask on the plane. As soon as we got on the plane, they came over the speaker and they said, "We want you to keep your mask on for the whole trip unless you're eating or drinking." And I thought, well, that virus is awful smart, because it knows if you're buying the food and the drink that they sell you on the airplane, it knows enough to leave you alone so you can do that, you know. And no social distancing on the plane. It was packed. I don't think there was an empty seat on the plane, so no chance of being 6 inches apart, let alone 6 feet. You know, you're fighting over that arm. Now, you folks that fly first class, you have no clue what I'm talking about. But those of us that have to fly economy class, you know, where you're packed in, three people packed in a seat about the size for one, and you got that one little armrest that you're doing elbow wrestling with to see who's going to claim it, but no kind of social distance. But again, the virus knows if you're buying food from the airline not to bug you while you're doing that. So I just decided next time I fly on that airline, I'm going to take me a gallon jug of water and a big bag of peanuts. I'm going to have to wear that stupid mask the whole trip. Amen. And then we got to another state, and have family that lives in a state up north. We got together, aunts and cousins and everybody, nine of us, and we were going to go out to eat. And so we requested a table for nine, and they said, "No, the maximum six." And we said, "Okay, how about if we divide five and four at two separate tables?" They said, "No, you can't do that." So again, you know, hats off to the virus. It's so smart that you can't even fool it by splitting up into two parties sitting at separate tables. So we finally ended up, two of us that didn't approach the hostess at the first, that we were hoping she didn't see us yet, we went up like we didn't know the other people in our party, you know, and got two separate reservations. And I think they figured it out anyway, because they sat us on opposite sides of the restaurant so we wouldn't break the rules, you know. But boy, it's crazy. Just everywhere you go, it was just nuts. And but when we got back to Florida, we just got back in yesterday, and the only checkpoint that we ran into was coming out of Georgia into Florida. And I mean, they stopped every car. And it was a COVID-19 checkpoint. And I was a little bit aggravated at first, you know, because we've been on the road all those miles and miles and miles, all those hours trying to get home. And then I got thinking about it. I was glad that, you know, we're inconvenienced, cost us a little bit of time, but I thought, good for Florida. I love our governor. Don't you love Governor DeSantis? He's not up for re-election this time. It'll be two more years. But aren't you glad that other fellow didn't get in? He got caught in a pretty ugly situation not long ago, didn't he? And I won't get into the details of that, but you can Google it and find out what kind of nasty business he was up to. He was almost our governor. But thank God we got the one he did. And I started thinking about that checkpoint. The only one, we didn't cover the whole country. We're in probably 10 or 12 states in our travels this summer. And the only state that we ran into a checkpoint was Florida. And, you know, we've been getting bad press all over the media, blasting the governor and blasting Florida and all that, the inflated numbers and the scare tactics and all that. But it's almost as if the governor said, "Look, leave us alone. We're doing just fine in Florida. Don't bring your cooties here." Amen. So they're checking them all on the way in. And I was proud of that. But it's so good to be back with you. And we had some good meetings. We had people saved, both in the services during the preaching and out soul winning. And one church that I preached in, there's this beautiful city park right across the street from the church. And so the county they live in has been a little bit squeamish about letting them knock on doors and go soul winning during this whole mess. So they just go soul winning in the park when folks are out in public anyway, you know. And so the pastor and I were teamed up. They do their soul winning on Sunday afternoon before Sunday night service. And pastor and I and my wife and pastor's wife teamed up, and several other folks came out, and we went soul winning in the park. And there was a group over there. We started to approach them, and the lady said, whoa, you don't have your mask on. Don't get any closer. And we were about to just turn around and, you know, try to just be polite and move on. And she said, no, wait, I didn't say you couldn't talk to us. Just, you know, keep your distance. So basically, the pastor hollered to plant a salvation at her halfway across the park, and the lady got saved, amen? So the gospel still works under the weirdest of circumstances. But folks, we live in some fearful times, don't we? And folks are just scared to death. And that's kind of along the lines what I want to preach to you about tonight. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Finished up the meetings last Sunday. We were in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. That was my last scheduled stop for this trip. And my wife and I were sitting in the parking lot after everybody else had gone home. And we're packing up and getting ready to go back to the place we were staying for Sunday night before we got back on the road Monday. And she said, what do we do now? And I said, well, I'm out of meetings. I'm unemployed. I guess we have to go home now. Amen. So we made it back. But it's always good to get back, and God always blesses when we're on the road. And for some reason, unbeknownst to me, every place we went this summer, they invited us back for next year. So if they're willing to stick their neck out like that and invite me back, I'm just willing to go back and preach again. Amen. So, but that's a whole year away, so we won't worry about that just yet. I want to preach to you tonight, living in victory over fear. Living in victory over fear. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, that in spite of this crazy world in which we live, and Lord, every day that goes by, I think, how can it possibly get any weirder? How can it possibly get any worse? We wake up and it's gotten weirder and it's gotten worse. And Lord, it just is spiraling out of control. We know that you're in control. And Father, we thank you for that. As your people, as saved people, we know that even if it seems like it's out of our hands and out of any other human's hands, we know, God, that you still have things well in hand. And we know that ultimately your perfect plan and will for this old world is being worked out. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the comfort of your word and for the presence of your Holy Spirit and the things that give us hope in a hopeless world. And Father, help us tonight. Help us. If there's somebody in this room that is dealing with this issue of fearfulness and uncertainty and confusion and chaos and everything else going on in our world, Lord, help us tonight to be a help to that one. Comfort their heart through the preaching of the word tonight. Lord, if there's anybody with us that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, above all things, we pray that you'd speak to that heart tonight, convict them of their lost condition and their sin, and show them the way to be saved. Draw them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. There is a good kind of fear. There's only one good kind of fear the Bible talks about. That's the fear of the Lord. Amen. And we're told in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the only fear that the Bible seems to indicate should ever be present in the life of the child of God, is the fear of the Lord. And I'm not talking about a paralyzing fear where we get afraid of God or God is intimidating to us, but a reverential trust and respect for God. You see, folks, when you and I have the fear of the Lord, then all of the other fears kind of fall by the wayside, don't they? And the Bible talks about that in Psalm 56, verse 4. David said, in God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. And we don't have to worry about it. I didn't see firsthand any of the rioting and the looting and the pillaging and all that going on while it was going on. I showed up in one bigger city just in time to see the aftermath of it. I don't know if it had taken place the weekend before I got there or what, but about a stretch of six city blocks, there wasn't a window left. They were all smashed out and plywooded up and then all kinds of profanity and graffiti everywhere and piles of debris and a couple businesses you could see that had been burned out. And, you know, those kinds of things, they can be troubling, especially if you are, you know, you live in close proximity to that. You have to deal with that. But there's no fear in the heart of the child of God. These things in this world are only temporary things anyway, aren't they? And then Psalm 118, verse 6, David said, the Lord is on my side. Isn't it good to know that God's on our side? Amen? As his children. And think back to the Civil War, and one of President Lincoln's men came to him and said, Mr. President, do you believe that God is on our side? And President Lincoln wisely replied, we better make sure that we're on God's side. Amen. But God is on our side. The psalmist said that. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. I'm reminded of the account that Dr. John R. Rice gave. He said he was in a hotel for a meeting out of state one time from his home, and he stepped onto the elevator in the hotel, and right before the door closed, another man slipped in through the door onto the elevator with him. When the door shut, just the two of them alone, and the man pulled a gun on John R. Rice and stuck the gun in his side and said, if you don't give me your wallet, I'm going to blow your head off. First thing John R. Rice said, son, first of all, I got to tell you, you're a very bad aim. Amen. And he said, you can't threaten me with heaven anyway. And if the Lord's on our side, we don't have to fear what man can do to us. We don't have to fear anything. But most of us, if we're honest, we'd admit that we have some kind of fear. People fear failure. People fear loneliness. Some people go through life surrounded by people, surrounded by family and friends, but yet deep in their hearts, they fear the prospect of being alone. Many of us fear old age. I told my wife, I said, you know what bothers me most about getting old? Old people. Amen? Now, I'm not trying to be unkind to anybody. I'm preaching, so I'm trying to be honest tonight. Amen? And I love you folks. I really do. But when I ask you how you're doing, the standard reply is, I'm fine. I really don't want to know about your last doctor visit. I don't want to see your scar. I don't want to know about your latest lab results and your blood work. And I don't want, you know, just... No, and to be honest with you, probably nobody else does either, unless you're sitting back there comparing scars and lab results and things like that for entertainment, then that's okay. I told my wife the other day, I said, I'm not old, I'm middle-aged. She said, if you're middle-aged, you're going to have to live to be 120, amen? I said, that's all right with me. But a lot of people fear the prospect of old age, and you know, many promises in the Word of God are specifically given to folks that are getting older. Turn over to the book of Proverbs, if you will. Let me share just a couple of them with you tonight. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, and look at verse number 31 in Proverbs 16. The Bible says the hoary head, now that word hoary means gray. Amen. I joined that club a while back, the gray head club. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. You know, the old adage used to be with age comes wisdom. And it's supposed to be that way. Now, honestly, there are a lot of old fools out there. But according to the Bible, when you see a man that's in the way of righteousness, and he's an older fellow, even an older lady, and she has gray hair, the Bible says that's a crown of glory. Why? Because there is supposed to be the wisdom of many years of experience and the joy of many years living for God and serving God. And so that doesn't sound like such a bad thing if the gray head is a crown of glory. Look over a page or two to Proverbs 17 and look at verse number six. Proverbs 17, verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men. That's talking about grandchildren. And the glory of children are their fathers. So there again, God dealing with this matter of folks getting older, of old age, but God doesn't present it in a light where it's something fearful, where it's something to be dreaded or to be feared. He presents it in a positive light. Most people, really young people, aren't grandparents, are they? You got to live a while to be a grandparent. My daughter's up in the balcony tonight. I'm hoping I live long enough to be a grandparent. Amen. Hint, hint over there, my 20-year-old. But anyway, when the time comes, I'm sure. But the Bible says that. Go over once again, go to Proverbs chapter 20. And look at verse number 29. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 29. The glory of young men is their strength. But look what it says, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. Once again, that wisdom, that experience, that understanding that is supposed to come with years, and really only with years. And so people fear old age, and many people fear rejection, which is the reason a lot of people won't go witnessing, they won't go soul winning, because of the fear of somebody's going to reject them at the door, somebody's going to reject them in the city park, somebody's going to reject them wherever they happen to try to speak up for the Lord Jesus. But folks, what we need to keep in mind is when folks reject the gospel, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting the Savior that we represent. I've been a soul winner now for going on 34 years, ever since shortly after I was saved. And I've had my share of rejection. Everybody that's a soul winner has. If you think it's you that's being rejected, try this on for size. Had a knock on my door just a few years ago, and I don't just open the door to just anybody. I always peek out the window to see who's there before I open the door and let the bad guys rush in, you know. And so I looked out, and to my amazement, I saw a man standing there with a clipboard, and attached to the clipboard was a stack of $20 bills. And I thought, I definitely want to talk to this guy, amen? So I opened the door, and he said, I'm from the Nielsen TV ratings, and if I can have 5 minutes of your time, I'll give you one of these $20 bills. I said, sir, I'll make a deal with you. You can have the rest of my day. Just give me the whole stack, amen? But he had other doors to knock on and other people to talk to, so he was asking if we had a TV in the house and what kind of programming, that kind of thing. So try this. Next time you go out, instead of taking with you a handful of gospel tracts, take a handful of cash and wave it when you knock on the door so folks can look out the door and see it. I promise nobody's going to be unkind to you. Nobody's going to frown at you. Nobody's going to reject you all day long as you have that cash to give away. Why? Because it's not you that's being rejected. It's the gospel. All we can do is go out and tell people about Jesus. All we can do is go out and share the gospel of Christ with folks. What they do with that is between them and God. But people fear rejection. Everybody experiences some kind of fear. Job said concerning mankind, he said, upon earth there is none his like, in other words, no one like God, who is made without fear. Paul said to the church at Corinth, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That was Paul speaking. The Apostle Paul, probably the greatest Christian that we know anything about, the greatest Christian, at least in recorded history. Paul was probably closer to God and knew God better than perhaps any Christian that's ever lived. But yet here's Paul confessing that he had periods of fear in his life. In Mark chapter 8, we find the disciples in fear. You remember the story, they were on a ship, and the Lord Jesus was even on the ship with them, but he was asleep in the back of the boat, and all of a sudden this horrible storm just rose up seemingly out of nowhere, and the Bible says that they were in fear. They feared for their lives, and here they were with the Son of God himself, the one who made the very sea that the storm was raging on, and the mountains that surrounded the sea, and the sky that covered it, and he was asleep on the boat with them. And when the storm came and the waves tossed high and the sky became black, even with God himself aboard the ship with them, they began to cry out in fear, Lord, save us, we perish. And Jesus, when they woke him up, he said, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Did they really think they were going to die? Did they really think Jesus was going to die on the boat with them? But they experienced that fear. And before we get too hard on the disciples, just keep in mind, if that would have been you and me on the boat, we probably would have been crying out for fear at least as bad as the apostles, if not worse. People fear the situation in our country and in our world today, and this whole COVID-19 thing's gone crazy. Preacher mentioned this morning, and I read the news in the last day or so about the guy up in Orlando died in a motorcycle crash, and they chalked it up to COVID-19. Maybe he was so worried about catching it that he was riding his motorcycle too fast, and maybe, I don't know. And I'm not making light of the fact that the guy died in a crash, but he died in a crash. He didn't die of COVID-19. A while back when everybody was on the shutdown and the lockdown, and thank God across the country, we did notice that things were beginning to open up a little bit. And I preached in one or two churches in our travels here in the last month where it was either the first or second week that they'd been permitted to open back up in their various states. And thank God we didn't face that pressure here. And I know what Pastor Carter would have done if the governor would have said, you can't have church. He'd have said, watch me. Amen. And we'd have been here with him saying, watch us. Amen. But there were a lot more pressure on a lot of preachers, a lot of churches in other places across the country. And some of them were just in a place where they could reopen without fines, threats of fines and jail and getting shut down permanently and things like that, that governor out in California told folks they can't even sing in church. Craziness. But the fear of what's going on in our country and our world today, and we fear what's going to happen to our country if it continues to go in the direction it's currently going, because it's not a good direction, is it? And the only news on the news channels is bad news, and they're trying to keep this thing, hyped up and overhyped and all that. It started to mention back during the lockdowns and the shutdowns and the closures and all that and the quarantines and that. Somebody posted something on the internet. Husband and wife have been quarantined for a couple weeks together, alone in the house together. And one day she asked her husband, "Honey, do you think I've put on weight since we've been quarantined?" And he said, "Well, honey, you weren't all that skinny to begin with." And at the bottom of the caption there, it said, "The coroner's report, official cause of death, COVID-19. Amen. So that's the way that the numbers get inflated, just silly stuff like that. But God never teaches us in His Word, nor commands us to learn how to cope with our fears. You and I, as children of the King, we're not to be living under the circumstances. You ever heard somebody, you ask them how they're doing? "Well, okay, under the circumstances." What are you doing under the circumstances? God doesn't teach us how to cope. He teaches us how to live in victory. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, "Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, victory is available. God wants to give it to us. Apparently, all we have to do is take it. Romans chapter 8 says, "We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome the world, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Now, I didn't hear the word cope, manage. You don't find those words in the Bible. Conquerors and victors and overcomers, and those are the kinds of things that God has for us to be. So I want to quickly deal with about three fears tonight that hopefully this will help us a little bit in overcoming some fears. And obviously time won't permit us to cover much more than that, and maybe not even all three of them, but we'll give it a shot. How to live in victory over fear. And the number one fear I want to deal with is the fear of being forsaken, the fear of being alone. Some people are scared to death to be alone. That's why solitary confinement is one of the worst punishments a prisoner can look forward to. I mean, it'd be a punishment enough just to be locked up in prison, but then when the prisoners won't behave even when they're locked up. One of the worst situations that an inmate, that a convict can find himself in is solitary confinement. Why? Because solitude and loneliness drives people nuts. Shortly after I was saved, I was reading a book written by Matthew Henry. You probably recognize the name Matthew Henry. He wrote a commentary that some of us are familiar with, amen. But he also wrote some other books, and one of them that I found early in my Christian life was a book that he wrote entitled Experiencing God's Presence. And the opening statement in the book, or real near the beginning of the book, Matthew Henry makes this statement. He said, "You are never any less alone than when you're alone with God." And as children of God, as Christians and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are never alone. In this world, men suffer the fear of loneliness and the fear of solitude and the fear of being forsaken and rejected and that. But if you're a Christian and you're in the will of God, you're doing the will of God and you're serving God, you're living in such a way to try to be pleasing to God, you're going to experience loneliness and rejection. Not everybody's going to love you for your stand for Jesus. But they despised and rejected our Savior too, didn't they? Remember when all forsook Him and fled? Remember when He was left all alone? You and I as believers, we'll experience times like that, but we don't need to fear that because we have the promise of God that though all men forsake us, He will never leave us nor forsake us. We have the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus who promised, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. who seals us until the day of redemption. You and I as Christians are never alone. We're going to feel like it sometimes. Even the Apostle Paul did. Writing from a prison cell near the end of his life, he wrote this: "Demas have forsaken me, having loved this present world. Only Luke is with me." Think of all the lives that the Apostle Paul touched during his ministry. Think of all the miracles that were wrought at his hands. And think of all the people who came to know Christ at his preaching. And think of the following that Paul could have had. But yet there in the darkest hour of his earthly life in a Roman prison cell awaiting execution, he's basically forsaken by the whole world. He said, "Only Luke is with me." And it sounds like Paul was sort of experiencing that loneliness. He knew what it was like. If the fear of being forsaken, the fear of being alone ever grips your heart, just keep in mind the promises of God that you're never alone as a child of God. No Christian can ever say, "I am forsaken." For he has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." No child of God can ever say, "I'm all alone," because he promised, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." God does allow us as his children to go through trying times sometimes, times of testing, and anyone who's been saved for any length of time has encountered storms in life, and sometimes those storms come so unexpectedly, and they come from a direction that we never would have suspected. Many times we're tempted to cry out, as the disciples did on that stormy sea that night on the ship, "Lord, save us or we perish." But the truth is, God promised he'll never leave us in that storm alone. David in the 23rd Psalm said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." I don't know about your way of thinking, but in my way of thinking, the valley of the shadow of death sounds like a scary place, doesn't it? But he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why not, David? He said, "For thou art with me." The Lord was with him. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now, normally we don't think of rods and staffs as things of comfort. Rods and staffs are things for beating, whipping, chastening, correcting, those kinds of things. And David said, "Lord, if this is a test, if I'm in need of your correction, if I'm in need of discipline, if I'm in need to get brought back in line where I ought to be in my walk with you, that's a comfort to my heart. I know you didn't leave me alone here in this trial." I heard about a 79-year-old lady who received a visit from a soul winner. With tears streaming down her face, she said, "My husband died when I was just 50 years old. I've lived alone in this house for the past 29 years. She said, "I believe I'm the loneliest person in the world." And the soul winner said, "Ma'am, let me tell you about someone who can take up abode with you this very day. And he's promised he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll not only live in your home, but he'll live in your heart so that you need not ever feel lonely again." And she was sweetly saved when she put her trust and her faith in Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. God has a remedy for the fear of loneliness, for the fear of rejection. It's his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you next about people who live in fear of past failures. People say to themselves, "Well, you know, I tried once and I failed. I'm afraid to try again because I might just fail all over again." You know, many people that we read about in the Bible failed, and God doesn't gloss over their failures. He doesn't try to hide their failures from us. He puts them on full display for us, doesn't he? But he shows us not only the failure, he then shows how his grace was sufficient to raise them up again. In Joshua chapter 8, verse 1, the Lord said to Joshua, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land." Now let me ask you this, folks. Why did God tell Joshua to fear not? Because Joshua feared. You see, right before this, he'd sent 3,000 men to Ai. And they came running back for their lives. They were defeated. Many of the Israelites died that day at the hand of the men of Ai. They were humiliated. They were shamed. They were run off. The Lord's army had been defeated. God's mighty leader Joshua was no doubt trembling inside, thinking, we failed to take Ai. They sent us running back to our camp in utter defeat and shame. And now God comes along and says, fear not, Joshua, just take the men, go back to Ai. I've given it into thy hand. You know, if the devil can get a Christian who has failed in the past, and can anybody here tonight raise their hand and say, I've never failed before? So we all deep down inside have that kind of sense of repeating past mistakes, past failures. But if the devil can get you to quit, to give up, just to resign yourself to failure, to not be willing to try again for fear of failing again, he has you right where he wants you. God never intended for his children to live in defeat. The Bible says the just man falleth seven times. He didn't say the wicked man. He didn't say the ungodly man, the sinful man. He said the just man falleth seven times. But guess what the good news is, folks? He riseth up again. Amen. You know what the key to victory in the Christian life is? The key to victory in the Christian life is not never failing, because you and I can't live a life where we never fail. We're not perfect. Amen. We're going to fail. We're going to come short. We're going to fall flat on our face on many occasions. But the key to victory in the Christian life is to get back up one more time than you get knocked down or that you fall down. Amen. The just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. At the end of life's road, as long as you're standing on your feet, you win. Amen. How many of you remember when Larry Holmes was the world heavyweight boxing champion? Anybody here besides me old enough to remember that? And he'd beaten up every class fighter in his weight class, the heavyweight division in the world. That he was like, Alexander the Great back in his day. I have no more worlds to conquer, amen. Alexander made that statement. Larry Holmes had just demolished everybody that challenged him for his crown as the world heavyweight champion. So out of Texas comes this overweight, out of shape, blob of a boxer by the name of Tex Cobb. Anybody remember him? Yeah. He got in the ring with the class heavyweight world champion. Larry Holmes was not just a slugger, just a brute that could knock people out with one punch. He was a boxer. He was a dancer in the ring. He had the finesse. He was the whole package. And here comes Tex Cobb. Tex Cobb, when he took off that robe that the boxers wear when they get in the ring, you just automatically felt sorry for the guy because you knew what was coming. A serious pummeling. And I don't know if he ever laid a glove on Larry Holmes. Larry Holmes beat that guy to a pulp. His eyes were swelled shut after a couple of rounds, and he was bleeding out of every place on his body that he could possibly bleed from. And Larry Holmes kept knocking him down, and Larry Holmes would go back to his corner out of breath Larry Holmes wore himself out, not from defending himself, just from punching the guy so much. But Tex Cobb wouldn't stay down. Every time Larry Holmes knocked him down, he got back up. And at the end of 15 rounds, folks, guess what? Tex Cobb was on his feet. Now, Larry Holmes retained the title that night by points. He won the decision. But the celebration in Tex Cobb's corner, you'd have thought he just was crowned the heavyweight champion of the world, maybe the heavyweight champion of the universe, because he's over there celebrating. Larry Holmes didn't knock me out. Larry Holmes knocked me down, but I got back up. And folks, when we get to the end of life's road, the devil's going to knock us down. He's a lot more powerful than we are. He's been around a whole lot longer than we have. He's a whole lot wiser than we are. All these things he has going for him. And don't be surprised when he knocks you down, but at the end of life's road, you and I could be standing in our corner, in Jesus' corner, celebrating. The devil knocked me down, but he couldn't knock me out, and he couldn't get rid of me, and he couldn't put me away, and here I am standing in spite of the devil's best efforts. Amen. And the party in Tex Cobb's corner, the loser's corner, looked a whole lot more celebratory than the party that was supposed to be going on in the champion's corner, because he barely retained his crown from a guy that looked like he had no business in the ring with him. Folks, just get back up when the devil knocks you down. Just get back up when your own flesh trips you up. Just get back up when the world throws you for a loop. Don't live in fear of failure. You say, well, I failed in the past. I got bad news for you. You're going to fail in the future too. But just get back up and keep going for God. Amen. I heard one preacher say this. He said, I hate to see folks defeated and sitting around doing nothing. Do something. If you do nothing but fall down, at least you're doing something. Amen. If you fail once or if you fail many times, remember that Peter failed too. Can you imagine the shame, the embarrassment, the humiliation, the night that Peter boasted to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I'd not only go to prison with you, I'll die for you. I'll never deny you. Though all men might deny you, Lord, I never will. And before that night was over, before the next morning when the cock crowed, Peter had denied that he knew the Lord. Three opportunities God gave him to take a stand. And three times Peter failed miserably, didn't he? That little girl came to Peter and said, you're one of those Galileans. You talk like those Christians. You're with Jesus, aren't you? Woman, I know not the man. And then finally he got so aggravated he cursed and swore that he didn't even know who Jesus was. But then what happened 50 days later? The man that the world looked at and said, the leader of the 12 has fallen and will never rise again, got up on the day of Pentecost and preached with such mighty power that thousands were swept into the kingdom of God that day. Thousands of converts baptized, and the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem experienced explosive growth. They grew in one day from 120 to 3,120. Amen. That same Peter that everybody would have written off just a couple weeks, several weeks before that, when he cursed and swore and said, I don't even know who Jesus is. He didn't stay down, did he? No Christian ought to ever live in the past. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, just let them go. They're under the blood, aren't they? Don't let the devil bring them back up. You know, I believe too many times in too many Christians' lives, the problem is, even though God is willing to forgive us, we're not willing to forgive ourselves. And whatever burden of guilt that we're bearing, whatever burden of sin that we're bearing, we'd rather wear it around our neck like some kind of a heavy weight. Maybe that's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that we're to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us. If God can let it go, why can't we? Here's the final one. And I realize time's getting away from me, so I don't want to hurry, but I'll try to get done in a timely fashion here. Probably the biggest fear of all, the fear of death. The fear of death. You know, from the time that we're old enough to think that one day our heart's going to stop beating, from the time that we're old enough to come to the realization that life doesn't last forever, not at least life as we know it, the fear of death grips us. You know that we're the only creature that God created that lives with a consciousness that one day we're going to die. You know why we know that we're going to die? Because the Bible says that one day we're going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The bad news is, if the Lord doesn't come back soon, we're going to die. It's something that's common to all men. One preacher said this, the ultimate in statistics is this, one out of everyone born dies. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8, Solomon wrote about death. He said, no man hath power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. You can't stop it from coming. Many people live in a constant fear of death, and not just lost people, even saved people. Men fear death. We see friends and loved ones go on before us in death, and we stand at their gravesides with broken hearts, and we go home to an empty place in the house or an empty chair in the living room, their empty spot at the dining room table, and empty places left in our lives. But from just outside the Garden of Eden to these many thousands of years later, we live with the reality of death, and then too many even Christian hearts and lives with the fear of death. And I understand fear is a little bit unnerving. Death is a little bit unnerving. It's fearful to us because we've never done it before. Kind of a new challenge, isn't it? But you know, God says in Psalm 116, verse 15, that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. If my death is precious in God's sight, I'm just guessing it can't be all that bad. I'm only going to heaven, you know. That was a scary thought, huh? Men fear death. I remember hearing Dr. Harold Seitler preaching in this very pulpit back when I was in Bible college. He was already approaching probably his 80th birthday. He went home to be with the Lord back in about mid-1990s, I guess. And Dr. Seitler, in his later years, had a lot of serious health issues, and he knew it. But I remember Dr. Seitler making this statement. He said, if I knew where and when I was going to die, he said, I wouldn't go there. Amen? That's pretty good advice, isn't it? But the truth is, most likely we're not going to know. God knows. He already has it written down and recorded, doesn't it? It's appointed unto man once to die. Our name's in that appointment book, short of the Lord Jesus coming back in the rapture first. But there is a remedy for the fear of death. You know what it is? Being saved. Amen. Being right with God. Amen. In Acts chapter 7, we read about Stephen preaching. And the whole chapter 7 is dedicated to Stephen's sermon. And I mean, he let those unbelieving Jews have it that day. He talked about how they'd slain the Lord Jesus with their wicked hands and all this. And he just preached. He basically preached a history lesson from Abraham all the way through the prophets to the coming of Christ. And then said that they were guilty of the blood of Jesus, rejecting Jesus. And the Bible says that they gnashed on Stephen with their teeth. Now, Brother Mike, I don't know if you've ever encountered this before. I've had folks get mad at my preaching. You other preachers. I've had folks get out and stomp out and slam the door on their way out and sit there and give me one of those, you know, and all kinds of things. I've never had anybody rush the pulpit and start biting me and chewing on me when I was preaching. But that's what they did to Stephen. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear it anymore. They were under such conviction. But here's Stephen in the waning moments of his life. He's about to die. They dragged him outside the city. They're pelting him with stones, stoning him to death. And he's so right with God at this point in his life. He looks up into heaven and he says, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. And that just made that crowd even madder. And so there's still the stones and the bleeding and the pain and the broken body and all the rest. But Stephen was so close to the Lord at that moment, he didn't have to get caught up on his prayer life. And he wasn't fearing for what came next. His prayer, his dying prayer, wasn't even for himself. He was praying for those that were stoning him to death. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. You want to get over your fear of death? Get right with God. It won't be such a fearful thing anymore. The child of God also has the glorious hope of the resurrection. The Bible says that the trumpet's going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. I have a Pentecostal friend that says that's proof that Baptists are going up first in the rapture because the dead in Christ shall rise first. If that wasn't so true, folks, it'd almost be funny, wouldn't it? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Even if I die before Jesus comes back, I get to go with him when he does come back. Amen. It's okay. I want to live to the rapture. I'm with Pastor Carter. I'd rather be looking for the upper taker than the undertaker. Amen. But again, that's not my call, is it? The hope of the resurrection from the dead calms the fear of death. The hope and knowledge of heaven calms the fear of death. The night before the Lord Jesus would go to Calvary's cross and shed his blood and suffer and die for us, he spoke these words to his disciples. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." When a Christian ponders death, he thinks of a celestial city. He thinks of a place where there is no pain, no sickness, no sorrow, no crying, no regret, no death, a city where the sun never sets, and a city where the lights never go out. And not only that, but he'll be in the presence of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for all eternity. When a Christian thinks of death, he thinks about being absent from the body and present with the Lord. He thinks of a long-awaited reunion with friends and loved ones. If a child of God lives long enough, one day he or she's going to cast a wishful eye toward the other side and finally come to the realization, I have more waiting for me over there on that side than I have left on this side. And heaven won't be such a scary prospect, and dying to get to heaven won't be such a scary prospect. When you're close to the Lord, when you're walking with God. Dr. Charles Weigel, the man who wrote the song in our hymn book, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus," was hospitalized for the final time when he was 95 years old. His body was failing, his health was failing, his organs were shutting down. His friends and loved ones stood beside his bedside, and Dr. Weigel, who was growing ever weaker and weaker, lying there slowly dying, nearing the hour of his death, looked up at his friends and his family, and he said, "I want to go home." And they said, "But you can't go home. The doctors need you here. You got to stay here. You're not well enough to go home." And he just kept saying, "I want to go home." "Well, you can't. The doctor said you have to stay here. They have to take care of you, and you're too sick to go home." And finally, Dr. Weigel mustered up enough strength just to kind of point up toward the ceiling, and he said, "I want to go home." And just a few moments later, he closed his eyes and just quietly, sweetly slipped into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He got to go home. And there was a man who was so close to God that death didn't scare him anymore. Be right with God. You want to get over the fear of death? Get close enough to the Lord that when you think about death, you don't think about all the scary things, that all the scary imaginations and things that people worry about, but you think about the resurrection from the dead. You think about heaven. You think about friends and family and loved ones that have gone on before you that are just waiting for you to get there. You think about a mansion that you're going to dwell in the Father's house. You think about that celestial city. You think about living forever in perfect health and perfect happiness and perfect peace in a perfect place. And that'll take care of the fear of death, won't it? Let me ask you, what is it that you're in fear of tonight? Is it the fear of loneliness? Is it the fear of failure? Perhaps even the fear of death? Maybe something that I didn't even touch on tonight, but I can promise you this, whatever you fear, God has the remedy for that fear. The answer is found in his word. What you need is found in his word. God's desire is not for you and for me to live in perpetual fear. God's desire is for us to live in victory over fear, to be overcomers, to be more than conquerors through him that loved us. I spoke with a dear lady in her 80s not too long ago. I was trying to share the gospel with her. She's been her whole life in a religion that teaches her that she has to do enough eventually to get to heaven. And all through me trying to share the scripture with her, present the gospel to her, she kept saying, "I hope I go to heaven when I die. I hope I go to heaven when I die. But I fear I won't." Well, if that's you tonight, you're sitting here with us and you're thinking in your heart, "I hope I go to heaven when I die, but I fear I won't." Can I tell you, friend, you don't have to leave this place with that fear. You can leave here with the knowledge, with the assurance that you're on your way to heaven, that you will go to heaven when you die, that your sins have been forgiven, that you have been made a child of God by faith in Christ, that you have a heavenly home to look forward to. Let's bow our heads together, please. I wonder if there'd be one, maybe more than one, in this crowd tonight. You'd be honest enough to say, "Preacher, I want to go to heaven when I die, but I do have that fear that I might not make it. I'd like to know that I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus, but that fear still haunts me that maybe I haven't done enough. Maybe I just haven't been good enough. Maybe God won't accept me. But preacher, I'd like to be saved. I'd like to know for sure that heaven is my eternal home. Would you please pray for me? Is there one like that? If you just slip your hand up where I can see it, anyone at all? Preacher, I don't know 100% sure that if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. But I'd like to know that. I'd like to be saved and know it. Please pray for me. Anyone at all, just quickly? Would you slip your hand up where I can see it? Anyone at all? All right, let's stand to our feet, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In just a moment, our invitation song's going to begin. If God spoke to your heart tonight, again, folks, maybe it's something that the Lord had me touch on tonight, the fear of loneliness. You don't have to fear being alone. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, you're never alone. You don't have to fear failure. There's a forgiving God that'll restore you and renew you and give you another opportunity. Don't fear failing again just because you failed before. We all have. Maybe you fear death. Maybe this coronavirus thing has just got you scared to death with the rest of the world. You don't know where to go, what to do. God has the remedy for that fear. However God's spoken to your heart tonight, as the music begins, very first notes, the first stanza, would you step out and come? The invitation's open, the altar's open, would you come?
Jesus, I surrender all to him I freely give.
That's the key to victory over fear. Just give it all to God. Surrender it all to God.
My blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender.
Folks are praying at the altar, but there's still room for you. Would you come? God spoke to your heart tonight. Folks, most importantly, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll be honest with you, you have every reason to fear. Because without Christ, your eternity doesn't look so bright. Without Jesus as your personal Savior, you have every reason to fear tonight.
Good service this evening. Powerful preaching from God's Word. That's what we need all the time, isn't it?
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Bradley, for that. We'll let you be seated for a moment. We have George and Doreen Ambrose. They got saved a couple weeks ago, and they're coming tonight to follow the Lord in baptism. All right? We've already voted them in, so we'll follow up on that this evening. If you folks go this way, the folks will get you all squared away and ready to go. All right, amen. That's a blessing. Well, I'm glad Brother Bradley had some left for us tonight. Amen. All right, let's have a song and we'll get on with the baptism service.
Just remain seated, turn in your songbooks to number 488. 488, God Leads Us Along. In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the waters cool full bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some
Savior, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
George, because you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
All right, praise the Lord. Let's stand, and we'll be dismissed in prayer. You're still dealing with that business of fear that was preached about tonight. Give those fears unto the Lord. Amen. Amen. He's always got what we need. We just got to trust him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the good day in your house. Thank you, Father, for the powerful preaching. And thank you, Lord, for those that made decisions for you this week out at camp and in the services this morning and again this evening. And Father, I pray that you'll dismiss us now with your blessing as we go our separate ways and keep us safe. Father, help us to be strong for you this week and be a testimony for you. And we'll praise you for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.